Good evening, ladies. Again, the room is so beautiful. I told Mindy, you have so many talented women that can decorate tables like three nights in a row. So that's, I don't know how many different centerpieces that are. But all of them have been unique every night. And I just thought about how unique each one of us are and how God has made us in his image and yet so different and so special. And so know that's how God thinks of you, is so unique and so special. I feel privileged to be here tonight with you. I love Castle Rock. I'm falling in love with I was walking downtown from the place that I'm staying. I walked downtown early yesterday morning in the snow, and then this morning, and all of a sudden I stopped and I'm like, I feel like I'm in a Hallmark movie. And then I went to this cute little coffee shop. It's called Castle Rock Collective, I think. Did you know? It's so cute. And the people in there were so sweet, and just a great little coffee shop. And then I came outside and was just kind of walking down the street, and this little choir of children. Like, wait, is this real? And they, like, one had a clarinet, and one had a saxophone, I think, and then there was a little choir. They were singing all Christmas, like Silent Night, and it was beautiful. I really just stood there going, I can't believe this is like on a Friday morning on a town. There's a little snow around, so you guys live in Hallmarkville. But really, I do feel so privileged to be here, and it's been, like Mindy said, we've become friends, and you just have such a wonderful pastor and wife, and Mindy is precious. I hope you know that. She loves you, and she loves God. So, behold is your theme. And so I looked up some things about the word behold. This word, depending on the translation of the Bible that you have, is used between, I said 500 last night, but it's actually 600, between 600 and 1,500 times. It's derived from the Greek word eido, which has the literal translation of be sure to see it. Don't miss this. Regard, gaze upon, view, watch, discern, to look intensely at. It's much more than a glance. It's more like an example might be a sunset, when you are just in awe of a sunset and you just want to take it in. You want to just memorize every detail of it and admire its beauty. That's kind of the idea of behold, to take it and just know it. And so tonight, we're going to look at what it means to behold the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God. So as Mindy said, my name is Kim, and my husband Andy and I have two grown children and two amazing in-law children that we just love. We've been married for almost 39 years, and we've been in ministry for 34 of those years. I never knew when my husband got out of the military how adventurous full-time ministry would be. After being a youth pastor for several years in Prescott, Arizona, we felt called to move to Farmington, New Mexico, which I know is a call. It's not like moving to Hallmark Town. No, we love it there. But when I was a little girl, I grew up in San Diego. We took a trip across the country as a family, and I was about 8 years old, and I must have asked, where are we? And somebody, probably my mother, said, we're in New Mexico. And I thought in my 8-year-old mind, I will never live in New Mexico. And I'm pretty sure we were driving through the southern part of New Mexico. I don't know if any of you have been through the southern part of New Mexico. But we live up in the northwest corner of New Mexico, right below Durango. So we kind of qualify for Colorado. I say we qualify for Colorado. But we moved there 28 years ago to plant, or almost 29 years ago to plant the Calvary Chapel there. And we love what we do, and we love the people, and we've grown to love New Mexico and the town that we live in. We've had the privilege of seeing many people put their trust in Jesus, fall in love with God's word. We've planted two churches in Africa, which we leave 2 days after Christmas to go visit. We try to go over about every year and a half. And this time we get to bring two of our older grandchildren with us, and that's really exciting. We've just, as ministry, we've just had lots of amazing privileges. We've traveled to many foreign countries to share the gospel. And again, we've watched people grow in their love for God's word. And that is so satisfying and so such a blessing. We've built some buildings on our campus. But my real claim to fame is that we have only two children, and we have 10 grandchildren and one on the way. And I have to tell you that these are the cutest, smartest, most intelligent, beautiful children on the planet. If you're a grandparent, you know what I'm talking about. And the youngest one came just over a year ago. And this child's entrance into the world was quite unique, surprising, and very interesting. This little person, my daughter's fifth child, was due the middle of August. And you know when your due date comes, and then it goes, and there's no baby, and you live in Phoenix, and it's August, and it's 115 to 119 degrees on any given day, you think you might die. And she thought that she might die. You don't want to go anywhere in that oppressive heat, but you have four other little children that need to do something. So I'm still baffled why Phoenix is one of the fastest growing cities in the nation. You can fry an egg on the sidewalk. And I know this is true because my grandchildren FaceTimed me while they fried an egg on the sidewalk. And it worked. So being her fifth child and in this Phoenix summer heat, she was more than ready to be delivered. They have three boys and a girl, and they were waiting to find out when this one was born what it would be. And of course, we were hoping for a little girl so that Hadassah would have a little sister. But when her due date came and went, and then another week went by, and another week went by, she thought she might be pregnant forever. I tried not to call. They live in Phoenix. We live in Farmington. It's about a seven-hour drive. I tried not to call too often to see how progression was going. But my bags were packed, and I was ready to jump in the car and head to Phoenix the minute that she called to let me know she was in labor. We figured if she called me right when the first labor started, that I could make it there, you know, in time for the baby to be born. And I just couldn't wait to hold this new baby. Even though we already had nine at that time, each one is so different and so special. And I just couldn't wait to see what this little face looked like and count the little fingers and all the toes. And those fingernails are fascinating to me when they're first born. They're just so thin, but they're long. They've been growing. And I just couldn't wait to stare, to behold this new life and to find out if we had a grandson or a granddaughter. But it seemed like this waiting was never going to end, especially for my daughter. Have you ever been waiting for something and it just seems like maybe it won't ever happen, or it just seems for so long that you've been waiting? Maybe you've been waiting and hoping for a job or a new job, waiting and hoping for the economy to turn in your favor. Maybe you've been waiting and hoping that your wayward child would turn and come home. Waiting maybe for a Christmas that isn't lonely or disappointing. Maybe you've been waiting or hoping for a new house or the ability to afford a new house. Maybe you've just been waiting for something and you're not sure exactly what that is. Maybe you just can't put your finger on it, but there's something missing. This dynamic of waiting and hoping was similar to the way that it was before Jesus came. For thousands of years, God's people were waiting and wondering and hoping for a Savior. They had been slaves in Egypt. They were under the heavy Roman oppression of the Roman Empire, and they had been promised a Savior. God had made it clear through the prophets that one day he would bring a rescuer, someone that would redeem them. But would he ever come? What in the world was taking so long? Did he love them? Did he even remember that they existed? Did God get busy with other things and forget about them? Why was he taking so long, and why was he so quiet? Have you ever felt or thought something similar to that? You see, God created mankind, you and me, in his image. There was a time when we walked with God and experienced the joy and loving and perfect relationship with him. However, shortly after our creation, we chose to disobey God, and sin came along with all of its troubles. Pure joy was replaced with trials and suffering. People trying to hide from God instead of walk with him. We chose lies over truth. Hate was embraced over love, and we were a people without hope. And for several thousand years, people would try to make themselves right with God through the sacrifice of lambs. But the blood of lambs fell short of the sacrifice needed for sinful, willful, disobedient people. We were and are a world. We are individuals. We are people needing a rescuer. And suddenly, when it seemed like God had forgotten them completely, when the people could barely stand it any longer, when the due date for rescue seemed to have come and gone, and the political scene had heated up to an almost unbearable degree, an angel appeared to an unlikely, poor 15-year-old girl from an obscure village in Israel. An angel out of nowhere shows up with astonishing news. Listen to what the angel says to Mary, and imagine what Mary's thoughts might have been. Here's what the angel said. "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." She was probably a little freaked out. Angels don't show up every day and talk to you like that. And she might have even thought, wait. The angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary. Wait, you know my name? For you have found favor with God, and you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." I imagine getting this news and being like, wait, I'm what? Pregnant? How is that blessed? And what will people say? How can this be true? I've never been with a man. A young unmarried girl who became pregnant in those days risked disaster. Unless the father of the child agreed to marry her, she would probably remain unmarried for life. And if her own father rejected her, she would be forced most likely into begging or prostitution in order to earn a living. And Mary, with her story about being made pregnant by the Holy Spirit, also risked being thought of as crazy. But despite the possible risks, Mary said to the Lord, "May it be to me as you have said." When Mary said this, she didn't know all that was in store. She really only knew that God was asking her to serve him in an extraordinary way, and she willingly obeyed. Joseph, too, faced a dilemma. And as he was grappling with and deciding how to handle this situation, an angel appeared to him and reassured him that the child Mary was carrying was conceived by the Holy Spirit. "She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." At this time, Caesar then sent out a decree that everyone needed to be counted, and they needed to go to their own city to be registered. Several hundred years before this census, and before Jesus was born, the prophet Micah spoke this. But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Now, because of this sudden census, this random, seemingly small detail that the Savior would come from Bethlehem, prophesied hundreds of years prior, becomes a hugely profound detail. This was sudden that they were called to go to the city of origin, and Bethlehem was where they would go. Micah spoke of this hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came. So Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem to be counted. Now, going to Bethlehem in those days was not like getting in your minivan, turning on the seat warmers, cranking your favorite worship music, and getting there in a couple hours. It was very different. As the crow flies, the distance from Nazareth to Bethlehem was about 70 miles, but Mary and Joseph had to travel about 90 miles to get there on a donkey and walking. This would have taken anywhere from 4 to 10 days. Can you imagine 8.5 months pregnant and traveling that far on part donkey, part walking, and camping along the way? I don't know about you. Some of you probably are those cool people that like to camp. But I'm not. I told my husband we bought a house so we don't have to camp. No, I exaggerate a little. I think it's fun. I thought it would be fun, actually, to camp. But then every time we go, it's not like when my mom did everything when I was young. I'm the mom. So that's what it was like, though. Like, wow, 8.5 months pregnant, 90 miles, camping. God had a plan. The Bible tells us after 400 years of silence, in the fullness of time, God sent his son Jesus at just the right time. Jesus came to bring a weary world, a sin-sick and Christ-rejecting world, hope. A hope that we could finally behold, that we could be sure to see, that we could not miss God in the flesh. Many people were hoping for someone to come and save them from the oppression of the Roman Empire, someone who would rule justly. Doesn't that sound like something we would want today? Some justice and somebody that could help our nation? Similar to today, we have an election coming up, and many people have their ideas of which candidates would help save our nation or bring us hope for our economy or a moral compass. But ultimately, our hope isn't in a candidate. God sent a much greater hope to behold. This hope was born in a barn and placed in a feeding trough filled with hay. And this hope to behold didn't come to change people's past or circumstances, but he came to change people's hearts. Imagine on a cold winter night in Bethlehem, in a stable filled with stinky animals and straw. Maybe Joseph built a fire and Mary cleared a spot on the straw to set about the task of bringing God into the world. With cows as her witness, and Joseph as her midwife, she did just that. This was the Christmas moment that shaped all other Christmases to follow. On that starlit night, in the company of sheep, cattle, and a bewildered Joseph, Mary beheld the face of her newborn baby boy. She had to be exhausted, weary from traveling all those days on a donkey, from giving birth in a stable. I bet she couldn't wait to lay her head down and take some sleep. But first, Mary finally got to behold this child that she had carried for 9 months. I imagine, like any other mother that just gave birth, Mary had to see this face, his face. What color were his eyes? To study those tiny, intricate ears and trace his mouth with her finger and count each of his toes and fingers and marvel at his tiny fingernails and touch his tiny nose and feel the shape of his chin and take in the smell of her newborn son. To be the first to whisper, "So this is what God looks like." In that moment, Mary knew that it was all worth it. The surprise pregnancy, the ridicule, the ache in her back, the sudden census, the long road from Nazareth to Bethlehem. God had taken the chaos, the hopelessness, and turned it into the world's greatest miracle. He brought the world a true hope to behold that night. Now, an elementary teacher once asked her students to make a list of questions that they would want to ask young Mary. And here's what they said. I love kids. Could you believe you were pregnant for the whole world? Were you scared of not doing a good job? What was Jesus' first word as a baby? Was he beautiful? Did he ever get sick? Did Jesus ever misbehave? That's a good one. Was Jesus born with hair? What was his favorite food? I think it was angel food. Cake. Did you feel any holier? Did he ever have a pet? Now, these are legitimate questions, and we don't know all the answers to them. But we do know that Jesus went from a baby to a toddler to a young man. And although his public ministry only lasted 3 years, from about age 30 to 33, Jesus brought hope and true love to a very weary and confused world. After all that waiting, back to my daughter, in the hot summer months in Phoenix, you will be happy to know, but not as happy as my daughter, that baby finally did come. She finally went into labor on Labor Day last September, and gave birth to her fifth child and our 10th grandchild. And it was a little girl. But the way she entered the world was what stunned us. The midwife had just checked her, and she was about 4 centimeters, which would indicate that she still had a few hours to go in a normal situation. But within 10 minutes, my daughter was leaning against the side of not a swimming pool, but a birthing pool. Mindy asked me the other night, so she had her baby in a swimming pool? But it's one of those pools that you put in the house, and you have the baby in the house. And she was leaning against the side of the birthing pool, and all of a sudden, with no warning, she gave the push of all pushes, and that baby flew out across the little pool. And water splashed up all the way to the ceiling, and she was like a little cannonball. And you know, they're like, when they come out that fast, they're still curled up like a ball, and she had lots of black hair, and it looked like a little cannonball shot across the pool. I'll get back to the rest of that story. After all those years of waiting, after 400 years of silence, when it seemed like nothing was happening, when it seemed as if a Savior would never come, suddenly the Savior did come, the rescuer for our souls, all the souls of mankind did come, and he came as a baby. The Savior of the world really was born, and he really did come 2,000 years ago to save a weary and hopeless world. He left perfection. He left all that was good and perfect and all that he knew, all that was comfortable and safe. He left the closeness of his Father. The Bible tells us what it was like before anything existed, and he tells us what it was like when Jesus and the Father were together. Proverbs 8:22 says it like this: "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, and when there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primeval dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there, and when he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, and when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. When I was a little girl, my dad had a workshop. His worked for the government, but his passion was woodworking. And he had an awesome workshop. And sometimes he would let me go with him into the workshop and even let me use cool power tools. And I really liked the lathe because you could take a piece of square board and make it into any design that you wanted and just spin on that lathe. But it was also so fun to be with my daddy, and it was satisfying to see the things that we had thought of making come to life. And in fact, when we were little, he built my sisters and I the playhouse of all playhouses. It was such a cool playhouse. It had real windows and real door, and it was big enough to have slumber parties in. And he even cut out all the Peanuts characters, like the Charles Schultz, and put them on the front posts of the porch. And but for a couple of years, he and I had this vision to make like a train village, kind of like Castle Rock. The train even went by while I was standing there thinking, this is like Hallmark. And then the train and the horn. And so he put plywood out in the workshop, and then we put the train going through the village and made paper mache mountains together and, you know, little ponds and lakes and trees. And it took a couple years to keep just adding to it. And but we never actually finished all that we wanted to do, even in that couple of years. But can you imagine the God of the universe and his son hanging out together, speaking things into existence? Like, let's put a mountain over there and a lake over there, and let's tell the oceans where to stop, and like, let's tell the sun when to come up and when to go down. And then, because they didn't have anything else to do, they named every single star. They gave it a name. But they spoke things into existence. And they made everything, and they said it was good. But then they made something that they said was very good. In fact, the only thing in all of creation that they decided to make in their own image, you and me, and all of mankind. And they finished all creation and everything they had imagined, and they finished it. And there was nothing left, and it was perfect. And when they made you, God said it was very good. Now this father took great delight in his son daily. He never got angry or impatient. His heart was completely filled with joy to spend time with his only son. He loved his son very much. But there was a love the father had, so great a love for those people that he created. He rejoiced in them daily. He was overcome with joy and compassion and love for mankind, for you and for me. And so he sent his son into the world. Jesus left all the glory and perfection and beauty of heaven to be born in a smelly, dirty, cold stable and to experience the frailty and temptations and trials of mankind. Just as God's people so long ago were looking for someone to save them from their circumstances, from the oppression of the Roman government, maybe you too have been looking for someone to change your circumstances, or fix a broken relationship, or heal your body or your heart, or get a new job, or a new husband, or I don't know. You see, Jesus' mission wasn't just to come as a baby in a manger. No, he would grow up, dwell among men. He would teach, he would heal, he would rebuke and love, and then he would complete his mission. In the life of a woman that was caught in adultery, Jesus brought love, not condemnation. In the life of a woman married 5 times and now living with a man, Jesus brought love and forgiveness, not condemnation. In the life of a woman who was tormented in her mind, Jesus brought mental healing. And in the life of a woman pulled and distracted by the cares and busyness of life, that was Martha, that could be me on any given day, Jesus brought truth and perspective in love. In the life of a woman with the issue of blood, Jesus brought love and physical healing. You see, Jesus didn't change their past, and he didn't always change their circumstances. He changed them. He made their lives new because a love so great compelled him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Jesus didn't come to the world to condemn, but that the world might be saved through him. He came to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison doors to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He didn't come to the rich and the wise and the perfect, those who have it all together. He came for the hurting, the broken, and the lost. He came to rescue you and me from the lostness and the devastation of sin. I read a story about a bummer lamb. Does anybody know what a bummer lamb is? I asked my friend who has a farm, and she said it's a real thing. There is such a thing as bummer lambs. So every once in a while, a ewe will give birth to a lamb and reject it. There are many reasons she may do this. If the lamb is returned to the ewe, the mother may even kick the poor animal away. Once a ewe rejects one of her lambs, she will never change her mind. These little lambs will hang their heads so low that it looks like something's wrong with their neck. Their spirit is broken. These lambs are called bummer lambs. And unless the shepherd intervenes, that lamb will die rejected and alone. So do you know what the shepherd does? He takes that rejected little one into his home, and he hand feeds it and warms it by the fire. He'll wrap it up in blankets and hold it close to his heart so the lamb can hear his heartbeat. And once the lamb is strong enough, the shepherd will place it back in the field with the rest of the flock. But that sheep never forgets how the shepherd cared for him when his mother rejected him. When the shepherd calls for the flock, guess who runs to him first? That's right, the little bummer lamb. He knows his voice intimately. It's not that the bummer lamb is loved more. It just knows intimately the one who loves it. It's not that the shepherd loves it more. It just believes it because it has experienced this love one-on-one. So many of us are bummer lambs, rejected and broken, but he is the good shepherd. He cares for our every need and holds us close to his heart so we can hear his heartbeat. We may be broken, but we are deeply loved by the shepherd. You see, Jesus didn't come to change our past or our circumstances, but to change you and to change me. And he does this by his unfathomable, unbelievable, incredible love. Now, this is a Christmas dinner and message, and it is beautiful to talk about birth and babies and new life and angels and wise men and shepherds and stars and stables and gifts. But the truth is, Jesus wasn't just born. What started in Bethlehem's cradle culminated on the cross at Calvary. And the Bible tells us that the penalty or the payment for sin is death, and that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, we have all missed the mark. We are all sinners. So we must talk about the cross and the brutality of it to begin to understand the crazy, beautiful, amazing, mind-blowing love that he has for you and me. As Jesus hung on the cross for 3 hours, racked with excruciating physical pain, tortured mentally and emotionally by the taunting and the scoffing and the anguish, crushed by the weight of guilt and shame and sin that was ours, but that he took and became his, we see a darkness fall on the earth. The strange darkness that came down upon the world was not just nature feeling sorry for the Creator who was nailed to the cross. It was the very judgment of God for your sins and mine that was poured out on Jesus. What he went through is really beyond our ability to imagine or describe. At mid-afternoon, the eerie darkness was pierced with a heart-wrenching cry, and it came from the parched lips and the broken heart of God's Son as his brutalized body and desperate mind were pushed to the outer limits of endurance. My God, why have you forsaken me? And for the first time in eternity, the Father and the Son were actually separated. They were separated by all your sins and mine, and that came between them. Back to my grandchild's birth. When our newest little grandchild, our granddaughter, entered the world, I told you she flew across the birthing pool like a cannonball. But the part that stunned us, and even the midwife who said that she had never seen this in her 30 years of delivering babies, of over 1,000 babies that she delivered, but because of the force that she came into the world, it actually severed the umbilical cord. As she shot across the pool, the umbilical cord was completely severed. And in that moment, Bowen, that's a family name that they named her, was no longer attached to her mommy. She was no longer receiving life from Tori, and the umbilical cord, it was snapped. Suddenly, she was for the first time separated physically from her mother and the safe, quiet, warm place she had known. And Jesus, for the first time in his earthly life, was completely separated from his dear Father. You know, even when Jesus had been alone in a crowd or alone on a mountainside or alone on the lake or alone in a boat or alone in a room, he had never truly been alone. His Father had always been with him. He and his Father were so close, they were one. To be separated was a spiritual death that was worse than a living nightmare. No one on this side of hell will ever know the loneliness that Jesus endured on the cross in your place and mine. It was as if his umbilical cord was suddenly severed. The closeness, the life-giving source was snapped because he so, so, so loved you and me. He's head over heels in love with us, with you. Not because you're perfect, and not because you're good, because you aren't, and neither am I. I can't be good for 5 minutes. I've tried. He willingly went to the cross. This guy who could boss around the weather, make blind people see and deaf people hear and lame people walk. He could walk on water and turn water into wine. Do you think for a minute he couldn't have avoided this brutal death on the cross? When we accept Jesus' sacrifice for our sin, we will never be separated from God because Jesus, praise his holy name, so loved us. And then they put Jesus' dead, beaten body in a tomb on Friday, and the soldiers stood guard over the tomb, knowing that to go to sleep on duty was an offense punishable by death. This highly trained unit remained alert, guaranteed. But early Sunday morning, the stone was rolled away, and they revealed nothing in the tomb. The tomb was empty. The tomb was empty, and Jesus was alive. He went from the cradle to the cross because of his great love for you and me, and he conquered sin once and for all. This is good news, girls. This is the greatest news that has ever been known to mankind. And if you don't know it tonight, he loves you. He loves you more than any other human being could ever love you. This is the love you're looking for. This is the love that every human heart has an emptiness for. It's the love that Jesus has for each of us. And I know in a room this size filled with ladies that some of you are here tonight have been waiting for a change, or you have felt the darkness that I was speaking about. You've felt that separation or that loneliness or that emptiness maybe you can't put your finger on. The Bible tells us there is a price for sin, and it is death. And Jesus paid that price for your sin and mine. He offers the gift of salvation to each one of us individually. We don't ride on the shirt tails of our parents or grandparents. It's an individual relationship that we must make a choice to either put our trust in Jesus or not. Maybe you're here tonight and you realize you've never really understood the meaning of Christmas. You've never understood why a baby was born and how that would have anything to do with your salvation. Well, if that's you and you've heard this story tonight and you realize that you've never made that personal commitment or trust in Jesus, I would encourage you that let this be your first real Christmas. Accept him. It's a gift that's free. And if you look around our world, it is in hopelessness, guys, girls, chaos. And this is what the world's looking for. It's free. It's actually simple and yet so profound. So tonight, if you will acknowledge your sin before God and acknowledge your need for a Savior, if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. That's the gift, the greatest gift ever known to mankind. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Maybe you're here tonight and you know Jesus, but you've put him on the back burner. And you've let the busyness of life and the heaviness of life and the fear of the world we live in captivate you. And you realize tonight that I need to put Jesus first. If either of those are you, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm going to pray for you. So let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Father, thank you for this night. Now, if this is you and you want to ask Jesus into your heart, just pray this with sincerity. Dear Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I realize that you were born so that you could die and take the penalty for my sin upon yourself. And I ask you to come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and I put my trust in you tonight. And if this is you, Jesus, I've put you on the back burner. I've let the cares and the things of life come before you. Today, I just want to commit to rededicating my life, to putting you first and allowing you to be what Christmas is really all about. In Jesus' name, amen. So whatever or wherever you find yourself tonight, I just want to tell you, Jesus is head over heels in love with you. But Bethlehem was only the beginning. Jesus has promised a repeat performance. Bethlehem, Act 2. No Silent Night this time. However, the skies will open, trumpets will blast, and a new kingdom will begin. He will empty the tombs and melt the winter death. He will wipe away all tears, and he will declare, "Be gone, sorrow, loneliness, rejection, hurt, sickness, wheelchairs, and cancer. Enough of you tormenting fear and sleepless nights." He has the victory, and the manger invites us to believe in the best is yet to come. So, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, not from a distance, but behold him, grasp him, know him, make him your personal Savior. Thank you.